Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit living inside of us. Lord, leads us and guides us into all truth and shows us and reminds us of those things that you've commanded us. And Lord, we don't deserve, Lord, what you've done for us, what you've given us. We're so blessed, Lord, to have you living in us, and we're so blessed to have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you for that. We pray, Lord, that you bless the teaching, hearing, and applying of your word. Lord, we pray that you bless Harold as he teaches us, and that his words would be your words and not his words. But, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to understand them. Well, thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Good evening. I know we got a few new faces here. Here, Tim, we might take this. If you don't have an outline for the Feast of Atonement, you might raise your hand, and while she's handing those out, she's also handing out the one for the Feast of Tabernacles, which is what we'll work on tonight. So if you don't have the Feast of Atonement, let her know, and she'll give you one of those. So how's everybody doing this evening? Good deal. The finer and a frog hair split three ways. Well, good deal. So there you go. I love that. Shofar, I can't even do it. Shofar. You know what, you guys? I have problems with hives, and I'm getting one right here, so it kind of makes me going to talk funny anyway. So to go shofar, show good. It's funny, my kids all had problems with allergies and hives and all those things, and they grew out of them, and wouldn't you know, I grow into them. I mean, that's just ridiculous, isn't it? I shouldn't have to deal with these things at this age. Oh, goodness.
Oh, wretched man that I am.
Thank you, Ron. Oh, goodness. Maybe I'm starting to sound a little bit like Job here tonight, huh? No, that's all right. That's all right. I deserve that. Brings me back where I need to be, Ron.
Well, I'm saying it to me too.
Okay. Well, let's go ahead, and while she finishes handing those out, we're going to get started. I'm going to try to get through the Feast of Tabernacles, you guys, and this is pretty much winding down our study. There's seven feasts, and I know that we got a few new people here, and I'm glad y'all are here tonight. Just for those people to know, we've already covered most all of the feasts. We're actually finishing up tonight the Feast of Atonement, and then we'll do the Feast of Tabernacles. And the awesome thing about the Feast of the Lord that we see in Leviticus chapter 23, through these prophetic fulfillment of these feasts, you actually see God provide His plan of redemption for man and the establishment of His kingdom. And you can see that because it starts out with killing the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. And the killing of the Passover lamb illustrates for us, it's a prophetic picture of the coming of Christ, dying for the sins of man. In fact, when John the Baptist saw Christ, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So he understood that Christ was coming as that lamb to fulfill the things that was written of him in the feast. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, for 7 days, the nation of Israel had to eat unleavened bread, right, Bernie? And they couldn't have any leaven in their house. And the reason for that is because this feast represented the body of Christ. And leaven in the Bible illustrates for us sin. Because when leaven or fermentation or yeast is introduced to like dough, it completely changes the form of that dough. And actually, microorganisms is actually eating the sugars out of the dough itself and releasing CO2 as far as excreting it. And that's why the bread raises. And so it actually is consuming. The bread is actually deteriorating. So that's why in the Bible, leaven illustrates for us sin. But the body of Christ knew no sin. And so when his body was buried it didn't see corruption because he had never knew sin. So the unleavened bread feast represented the body of Christ. 3 days after the burial of Christ, we know that there was the resurrection. And the Feast of First Fruits was fulfilled with the resurrection of Christ, because those feasts, at that feast, the very first harvest of the barley in the spring had to be offered to the Lord. So they would bring the first fruits of the barley harvest to the priest, and he would wave them before the Lord. The significance of that was all of the harvest truly belonged to the Lord, but they were offering back to him the first fruits of that. And the reason for that, because when Christ rose from the grave, it says in the New Testament that he was the first fruits. He's the firstborn of many brethren. And so Christ fulfilled that when he rose from the grave. And I also think it's awesome when you see in that story that Mary Magdalene, when she saw the risen Savior, I mean, she ran to him and he said, "Don't touch me, I've not yet ascended to my Father." And the reason for that, before the Jews in the Old Testament could participate in that harvest, that first fruits had to be offered to God. And then the nation of Israel could partake in the harvest. Well, the same thing, when Christ rose from the grave, before he presented himself to the Father, he's saying, "Mary Magdalene, don't touch me yet, because I have to offer myself before the Father before the nation of Israel could partake in the risen Savior." 50 days later, we had the fulfillment of Pentecost by the giving of the Holy Spirit. And then we started the fall feast. All of these were fulfilled. These first four I just mentioned were fulfilled during the first coming of Christ. And these last three will be fulfilled at the second coming. And we can see there is a feast called the Feast of Trumpets. I think they might be done in there, Tam, if you'll go get my board. The Feast of Trumpets, and we know from the Bible, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the church, what are we waiting to hear? We're waiting to hear for a trumpet sound. Paul says that we're going to be raptured out of here in the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of the eye at the first trump, or the last trump. I'm sorry, I'll get my verse right in a minute. But anyway, we're waiting to hear a trumpet. Well, the Jews too, for the fulfillment of this feast, literally, they're waiting to hear a trumpet. And 10 days after this trumpet sound is their Day of Atonement. That Day of Atonement will be literally fulfilled when Christ returns to this earth. That day of the second coming, when Christ steps foot back on this earth, it will be the Day of Atonement for the Jews. And so that's where we're at right now. We're wrapping it up in the Day of Atonement. So let's look at that again. If you'll turn with your outlines, I think I kind of messed up. It's on page 27 of your outline. I'm just going to go through a couple things real quick because I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on the things we've already covered. But the Feast of Atonement, of letter A of your outline, was 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets. So when the literal fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled, 10 days later is going to be the literal fulfillment of the Feast of Atonement. Okay? The Jews called, number two in your outline, it says, the Jews called the 10 days between the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Atonement the 10 days of awe. Does anybody remember last week why it was called the 10 days of awe, A-W-E? It's where we get the word awesome. Because really, truly, we use that word loosely a lot. Well, oh wow, that's really awesome. But truly, God is the only one that's awesome, right? But the Jews called those 10 days between the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Day of Atonement the 10 days of awe. Why? Does anybody remember? Yeah, it's the reverence. That Feast of Trumpets calls them. It's sounding the alarm. It's saying, God is close, right? And keep in mind, any sinful man before God, it just doesn't work out, right? Men need to be humbled and broken before God. And so the Feast of Trumpets warns men to get ready, right? To repent of their sins, to do all those things, to get ready for that Day of Atonement, to remind them that they're a sinful man before a holy God. And they need to be broken. That's why it's called the 10 days of awe. They need to be humbled before God shows up. You can see there in your outline, it says awe, an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, fear, etc. We talked about that. Brian mentioned it even today. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll understand that feeling because it talks about it being, Paul says, we'll know the terror of the Lord. Not because he's going to be standing there with a stick to beat us or anything, but we'll understand that we're standing before a holy, righteous God, and we don't deserve any part of that, you guys. We'll know the terror of the Lord. And that's the feeling the Jews will literally have at the fulfillment of this and was called to have during the observance of this feast in the Old Testament. Letter B in your outline, it's the word that goes in the blank is Day of Atonement. You'll hear it called today because the Jews call this day the Yom Kippur. And Yom means day and Kippur means covering because it's really a day that their sins will be covered. Actually, their sins will be removed, but that's what it means. It's a covering. It's a forgiveness, a pardon of their sins. Now, our Yom Kippur is the day that we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's right. Very good. Skip down to number 3 on your outline. It says, Israel's Day of Atonement will take place at the second coming of Christ. I think that this is where I left off last week. Now, we know the reason their Day of Atonement is still yet to come is because John 1:11, 12 says, He came into His own, but His own received Him not, right? He came to the Jewish people, but the Jewish people didn't receive them. Receive him. He wanted to actually give them the promise of the spiritual kingdom, which he ended up giving to the Gentiles, the church. We're fulfilling that. But he wanted to give that to the Jews. But we know in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, that with the rejection of Christ, that Christ took that kingdom, that spiritual kingdom, and gave it to another people to bring in the fruits thereof, which is us, the church. So John 1:11, 12 tells us that Christ came into his own received him not, but does that mean that God is done with the Jewish people? No, and that's where we talked about. We talked about this last week. We looked in Romans 11, verses 25 through 28. God tells us in there that He says this is something that we shouldn't be ignorant of. Let's look at it real quick. Flip over to Romans chapter 11. Somebody want to read verses... Read verse 25 first, and then I'll have you read some more. Does somebody read that for us?
For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery of the lesson. Ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in.
Okay. Matthew 21:43, when God took that spiritual kingdom away, gave it to the Gentiles, there's a time period now until the fullness of that is all brought in. Blindness has in part happened to the nation of Israel. Do they understand who the church is? No. Do they understand she's the bride of Christ? No. They're blind to those things. You know, and guess what? A bride normally wears what over her face? A veil. So that people don't really see her, right? And that veil one day will be removed. And that blindness is going to fall from the nation of Israel's eyes. But that's something that's important. And you guys, right now, it doesn't mean that there aren't Jews that can get saved. They can. But corporately, as a nation, the nation of Israel has rejected Christ as their Lord and Savior. As an individual, they can get saved. But corporately, as a people, because God's made an eternal promise to the nation of Israel corporately in the Old Testament, and He won't break that promise. He will still fulfill that. That's why in Romans chapter 11, He's saying, look, here's something, don't be ignorant of this. And when He says anything, and that word ignorant appears other times in the Bible, when He says don't be ignorant of this, it means this is something you need to understand. You guys, there's a lot of Christian churches today that teach that the Jews lost the promise that God made them in the Old Testament when they rejected Christ. And they believe that. And Paul's saying right here in the letters to the church, in the letter written to Rome, no, don't be ignorant about this. God's not forgot His promise that He made to these people. He says that promise will continue after the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in. So what you're going to have is you've got this span of time that's represented in these seven feasts, and you got 4,000 years in the Old Testament, 2,000 years in the New Testament, and then we're waiting to hear a trumpet, right? After that, the Bible tells us there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. Thank goodness we're not going to be here for that, right? And during this 7 years, God is going to work to turn His people back to Him. And there will be a remnant of Israel that will be saved during this time that's going to usher on into this millennial kingdom that we're going to talk about tonight with the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is the period that we're kind of looking at right now, Israel's Day of Atonement, which will take place right here. Because Christ is coming back right here, second coming. And they need to be ready for that day. Would you continue reading? Go ahead and read verses 26 through 28.
And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake.
Okay, so he makes it very clear. There's a covenant. He's made a covenant. You guys, thank goodness he didn't take away this promise to the Jews. Why? Why should we be thankful for that?
Because if he didn't keep his word.
If he didn't keep his word to the Jews, what makes us think he'd keep his word to the church?
Yeah.
And thank God that God's covenants, his promises, are forever. And so he will fulfill that promise to the Jews. So that's why their Day of Atonement hasn't taken place yet, because they haven't received Christ. They haven't accepted Christ. They rejected Him at His first coming. Okay? Yes, and I believe that that will be the part, because remember I also said, I think this other marker shows up better. Who's going to be here helping them during that time? And who's those two witnesses? You guys, those are two incredible witnesses, huh? And in fact, the Jews, even when they were dealing with Jesus, you know, and talking to Jesus, they're telling Jesus, oh, we don't need you. Why? Because we have Moses and the law, right? We don't need you. We don't need salvation. We're already a holy people, right? Righteous people. They were self-righteous. That was their problem. But so you know what? Moses will be back here going, now, guess what? You missed your Savior. Okay? And he will turn the hearts, or at least a remnant. And even though it says in Romans chapter 11 that all of Israel be saved, you can go to the Old Testament and see a lot of the nation of Israel will die. Okay? I mean, a remnant could be, I mean, think about God saved all of humanity in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 6 and 7 with how many people? 8, right? Saved all of humanity with 8 people. So more than that's going to survive the Jews, the tribulation with the Jews, but still, a lot of them, it's going to make look like what happened during World War II with Hitler look like a walk in the park. I mean, Satan, think about it. He knows his time is short. He knows God is establishing a kingdom based on his commitment to these people. Think what happens. I mean, in his mind, I'm sure he's thinking, if I could annihilate all these people, I mean, can you have a kingdom without any subjects? I mean, think about it. So if he can make one part of God's word not true, is all of God's word true? No. So he's set out. He's on this mission to make God's word not true, to where it's not fulfilled. Does that make sense? Okay. Look on letter C in your outline. This is, I think, where we got to last time. And let's go back. Go ahead and flip back to Leviticus chapter 23. And for those who haven't been with us during this entire study, Leviticus chapter 23 actually gives us a layout of all 7 of these feasts in the Old Testament. They're called the Feast of the Lord. And so in Leviticus 23, what you need, Jeffrey? You need an outline?
Yeah.
In Leviticus 23, look at verse 27. It says, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the second coming. We're talking about the atonement for the nation of Israel. So I want you to think about the seriousness of this feast. Once you understand the seriousness of the feast, I think it helps you to understand the purpose of the trumpet. Calling them to, like, remember when we looked at Joel chapter 2? It's like telling everybody to weep, declare a fast. I mean, get ready for this. The bridegroom's gone out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. I mean, it's just these guys, this is intense stuff that we're dealing with. So look at Leviticus 23:27. I started that and didn't finish it. I lost it. I'm sorry. By the time I get my trifocals lined up, it's okay. Also, on this 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Keep going. Look in 28. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for this is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before God, before the Lord your God. Look at 29. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted, in that same day he shall be cut off from among his people. And verse 30. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. So think about that. I want you to look, and in your outline I have a couple of words. But I think it's important sometimes just to really stop and look at these words and think about what it means. Because what's cut off mean? Does that mean they put them outside the camp? No. I mean, it's some pretty serious things. So I want you to understand that in Leviticus 23, it's calling them during this Feast of Atonement, or at least they're to be afflicted, right? Afflicted means to abase, to chasten, to deal hardly. Not to hardly deal with, but to deal hardly. In a hard sense. With force, to submit, to humble themselves. That's what afflict means. The soul, number two in your outline, is in reference to the physical being of a person. Therefore, the phrase to afflict one's soul means to be broken before God, humbled before Him, submitted to Him and His Word. Look at, David understood this. Look at Psalms 51. And I think, you guys, even though, thank God that we're in the age of grace and part of the church and everything else. But I think we should have this reverence. You know, and when we stand before a holy God, we'll know that we will have this reverence, right? Because that's when Paul says we'll know the terror of the Lord. But these are just things we really should think about, these things. We should understand that when the Apostle John walked with Jesus on this earth for 3.5 years, when he saw him in all of his glory, Revelations 1 says that he fell as dead. You know, I mean, on his face, just boom. You know, so we need to understand who God is. I mean, is he our friend? Sure. You know, but is he still God? You know, and we need to think about these things. And that's why I look at Psalms 51. Verses 16 and 17. And this is what David said. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. I mean, think about all of those animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament. And David truly understood it's not about the animal. He doesn't desire another animal to be killed. He doesn't desire more blood to be sacrificed. Look, it says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest it not in burnt offerings. Not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a what? Broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. A broken spirit. That day of atonement, these people need to be broken. Now do you understand the alarm? Now do you understand the shofar? And now do you understand in Joel chapter 2 when he says, blow the trumpet, blow that shofar, repent, weep, call a fast, get ready. Why? Because this day is coming. You guys, we all, the Bible says in Hebrews, I just went blank with the verse, help me somebody, that after this the judgment. How's it? How's it go?
Wants to
die, and after that, the judgment. I mean, we all got to stand at a judgment, right? We all have to. Well, every man is appointed unto a judgment. Thank God, if you're saved today, your judgment will be the judgment seat of Christ. But there's another judgment for everybody who's not saved in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. And people at that judgment, who's not written in the book of life, says will be cast into the lake of fire for how long? All of eternity. Every man's appointed unto a judgment. We need to be afflicted, broken. We need to be broken and humbled before God. Look at number 3 in your outline. It says, any soul not afflicted shall be cut off. Here's the verse with the Strong's numbers. Shall be cut off is 3772. Here's what 3772 means. To destroy or consume, cut down, destroy, fail, feller, hew down, cut it down. To destroy. I mean, you don't need anything more than that, you guys. Destroyed is destroyed. When you're cut off, when he's talking about cutting somebody off, he's talking about destroying them. And then it also, number 4 in your outline, it also says any soul that works on that day shall be destroyed. I mean, God wants his people to understand the importance of that day. And again, you remember it said, we read it, look back in Leviticus chapter 23. Probably take me a second to find it again. In verse 27, it says, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy what? Holy convocation. That was one of our words when we first started this study, right? Which means what? Huh? Somebody said it. Rehearsal. A lot of these feasts were called holy convocations. Why? Because they were a public rehearsal. They didn't just go to church and have somebody teach them about it. Every year, they practiced it. They put these things into motion. They actually, on the Feast of Passover, went out and selected a lamb, and they killed that lamb. That night, they roasted that lamb. They ate that lamb. They followed all of these things to the T, as God outlined it. They rehearsed it. Why? Because people learn so much better. You all learn so much better, not only if you see something, or not only if you hear something, but if you see, hear, and do. We all, it's called kinetic learning. We all learn better if we see, hear, and do. And that's why God understood that. And so he put these feasts into place. So for hundreds of years, these people rehearsed these out. And that's what's really sad, that they still miss their Savior. Okay. Turn to the next page in your outline. We'll start on the Feast of Tabernacles.
Girl, can I ask a question real quick before you move on? You may have addressed this, but I had a question. I was thinking about the
About the 10 days of tribulation?
Yes.
Yeah. I know, Rod, those are all the pieces I think I brought up that I can't quite figure out all the connections of all the tens. I know that, you know, in our D2 study we say that 10's the number of Gentiles, but there's so much more to the number 10. And if you do have it figured out, by all means.
Well, I think about in Daniel chapter 1 where they tried in 10 days.
Right.
And I was thinking that's sort of a picture. God doesn't really give you Daniel's 70th week until Daniel, you know, later chapters of Daniel. But he does give us, you know, try them 10 days and the 10 days between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Revelation chapter 2 verse 10, I think it's in, you know, that you shall be tried and have tribulation 10 days. I'm speculating, you know, kind of, but I'm just asking a question.
Yeah, I don't know that I have the answer, though, for you, Ron. And I think that there's also so much more to it, like I pointed out last week, even has something to do with God's divine judgment. because of the 10 days between the Feast of Atonement and, or the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Atonement and the Ten Commandments, you know, there's something to do with the number 10 that has to do with God's judgment, God's divine law, God's the way that He will fulfill these divine judgments upon 10 plagues in the nation of upon Egypt, you know. So
I'm just wondering if those 10 days were a picture of the tribulation that God, you know, was going to bring upon the world to bring Israel back. But it couldn't be revealed yet.
Well, but the tribulation period will be longer than 10 days. That'll just be the very end of it. I mean, it'll just be the last call to Israel to get ready for the Day of Atonement, but they're going to be hunted and slaughtered for, you know, throughout the tribulation. And so anyway, that's, Ron, I don't know that I have a great answer for that, and I'm open to anybody that really does, but that's why this feast, this study, you guys, of these feasts, there's so much more for you to go back and glean. This isn't all of it. I mean, there's so much more. Every time I sit down and look at this stuff, God will show me something new, and it's just incredible. So let's start looking at the last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, in Leviticus chapter 23. Would somebody read those 10 verses for us? Verses 30, or I'm sorry, verse, yeah, 33 through 43. Okay. So each of these seven feasts were given to the nation of Israel to remind them about something that God had brought them through. That's why these outlines typically, like if you look at Roman numeral number 1, it says remembering the past. And then we go back declaring the future. Because every one of them, you guys, is pointing to something that God did with bringing the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And you can see that in verse 43, that this is the reason for the Feast of Tabernacles. He says that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But every one of these feasts declares something in the past, or remind or memorialize something in the past, as well as declare something in the future. And the same is true for the Feast of Tabernacle. The feast remembers Israel's deliverance from Egypt and their wanderings in the wilderness for 40 years. During this time, Israel lived in tents, or booths, and they worshipped at the tabernacle, which was also what? Basically a tent or a booth. I mean, it was just constructed of things that they could construct it out of. So let's look at these things in your outline. The purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles, it says to commemorate Israel's wanderings in the wilderness. To remember that God made the children of Israel dwell in booths. The Hebrew word for booth is, and I listened how to say this word, and I can never remember. It sounds to me like almost like juice in Portuguese, but Sukkot or Sukkot or something like that. The feast of Sukkot is what that word is, but that's what booth is. So you'll hear the Jews refer to this today still as the feast of Sukkot, okay? Because that's the Hebrew word for booth. It was translated to booth in our English Bible. And that's what small letter A is in your outline, is the S-U-K-K-O-T. That word booth means dwelling place or, guess what? Tabernacle. So that's where this comes from, right? The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Sukkot, or however you say that. It's the Feast of Dwelling in a Booth, right? Because that's what a tabernacle or a booth is. It's a dwelling place. The requirements for the Feast of Tabernacles. The feast was observed on the 15th day of the 7th month.
Uh-huh. When you're saying the 7th month, it's not like July on our
day. No, no. If you remember when the... Yeah. It still is defined that way. Go back, keep your finger here, and go back to Exodus chapter 12. And this is important because we need to understand that things are defined by God's standard, right? And not by man's standard. It's not the calendar that we use today that's important. It's important to understand these things by understanding the calendar that God gave His people. And I'm in chapter 13. That's why things didn't look right. Okay, look in Exodus chapter 12. This is when the Exodus started, right? This is when that very first feast of Passover took place. Okay, and it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of," what? Months. "It shall be the first month of the year to you." Doesn't matter what it is for Egypt, doesn't matter what day of the calendar they're on, it is the first day of their month. Let me see if I can find it somewhere. Oops, there it was. This is that very first month when they left Egypt, when the Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits took place in that first month. The Pentecost feast took place in the third month. The Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles all take place in the 7th month. That's somewhere between our months of September and October. Okay? And it changes. Why? Because it's all based on what? It's all based on a lunar calendar. And a lunar calendar is different than the calendar that... I can't spell lunar. It's all based on a lunar calendar. That's why the Feast of Trumpets, remember, the Feast of Trumpets started the first day of the month of the 7th month. So if we're based on a lunar calendar, the first day of the month didn't start until the Jews saw the first sign of the new moon, the crescent moon. That's why Psalms 81:3 says, "Blow the trumpet in the new moon in the appointed time." Because remember, the word feast means what? Appointed time. So in other words, this word that was translated to appointed time, or time appointed, is the same as blow the trumpet in the new moon in the feast. Okay? The appointed time, the Feast of Trumpets on the solemn feast day. That's exactly what's taking place. So the Feast of Trumpets started the first day when they saw the first sliver of the new moon. And they would send witnesses out, and the witnesses would see the first sight of the new moon and call for the trumpet to be blown. So no, we're dealing with God's calendar with His people. So this 7th month is the 7th month of the Jewish calendar. Okay. The feast was to be observed for 7 days. And we saw that in Leviticus chapter 23, for verse 34. And you guys, I'm not going to get into these tonight. The 7 days... There was offerings done every day. The 7 days are just like the 7 days of unleavened bread. If you remember when we went through unleavened bread, there was offerings done every day of those 7 days. Same is true for the Feast of Tabernacles. And you can go back and look at your notes because it's the same offerings. Burnt offering, meat offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, a vow, the free will. All of those things are being offered during these 7 days. Along with their normal offerings and things that they're bringing to the temple. During the 7 days, we saw in verse 42 in Leviticus 23 that the children of Israel lived in booths. Let me see if I can get back to my slides. This is kind of a modern day example of a booth. They were to take trees and stumps and everything and build with these booths because they were just temporary structures, right? And you're going to see some really awesome application. I think it's kind of funny because what do you see behind here?
A tent.
So you do see some modern conveniences kind of added to these, and it's funny because don't we do that with every holiday when we should be like just solely focused on the true reason for the holiday and not everything that goes with it. Because look at this. I mean, this is another modern day booth, but look at these chairs and this nice little table decorated, and you know, we got all the... But think about it. God wanted His people to remember when they left Egypt, they dwelt in booths. Do you think they look like this? No, they were in the desert, in the wilderness. And God wanted His people, don't forget. And what, there's an important reason for that. And when you see the application, when we get into declaring the future, I hope you'll see why God wanted His people to remember and to experience this firsthand. But let's go on and we'll see if we can get there tonight. Okay, so during the letter, small letter B in your outline, during the 7 days, the children of Israel, the word that goes in the blank is lived in the booths. The booths were made of wood and branches. We can see that in verse 40. And the day after the seventh day, there was another day added to this feast called the eighth day, and it was observed as a holy convocation. We see that in verse 36. This day was a separate holy day from the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, but was observed in conjunction with this feast. And when I get into the application of this again, I'll explain more about that, because I think there's something really important. If you think about that 7,000-year prophetic timeline, that these feasts, remember the millennial... Let me just draw it real quick. I should have left it up here, huh? If you remember when we do this, remember one of our verses was Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, right? It says, since the beginning, God's declared the end. And Genesis chapter 1, you don't get any more in the beginning than that, do you? It even starts out in the beginning. So anyway, but he recreates the heavens and the earth in 7 days, right? And on the seventh day, he does what? Or he actually does the work in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he does what? He rests. And he did that to set a picture for us, right? Something that he's going to carry all through the Bible. You know, not because when he said, let there be light, he's like, oh my gosh, that was a lot of work, I'm tired. You know, that wasn't it. But he set a principle. And then when he got to the nation of Israel, even in the commandments, he told them, you'll work 6 days, and on the seventh day you'll rest. Again, it says that that work week was a holy convocation. Why? Because they were rehearsing throughout the history of the nation of Israel that God's got a 7 day plan, right? And it's going to involve work for 6 days and a day of rest. Then we get to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And it kind of helps us connect all the dots with this. Because what does that verse tell us? A day is as a So the reason, starting in Genesis 1, God gave us that work 6 days, rest on the seventh, and then made the Jews do that in the law, is because He was wanting us to understand His prophetic calendar. He was wanting us to understand that at these 7 days was going to end with this millennial reign, which is 1,000 years, which is equal to how many days? 1 day. That's the seventh day of rest, right? But, and it's also called what? Sabbath. Can't spell either. Okay, it's called the Sabbath. And if you remember, besides Holy Convocation, Sabbath was one of our words, right? In this study. And the Sabbath means what? Very good. Intermission. Why? Because is God done here? No. The 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacle, fulfills this. But guess what? God's not done. This is just the intermission. There's more to come. Don't go home after the intermission, right? You want to stay and see the rest of the play. Because the number 8 in the Bible means new beginnings. Because we see in Revelations chapter 21 that God creates a new heaven and a new earth. Sin's been dealt with and cast away forever. And we continue on forever with a sinless life and existence with Christ, our Lord and Savior. Isn't that incredible? That's why there's an eighth day added to this feast that's kept separate from the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, but is observed in conjunction, because when they get to the end of it, it's not over. Does that make sense? Okay. Look at letter C in your outline. It said that this feast was a time of rejoicing before the Lord. You can see that in Leviticus 23, verse 40. It says, and you shall take... Am I in verse 20? Yeah. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches and palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook. And you shall what? Rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. It was a time of rejoicing, right? It was a time of thanksgiving. It was a time of fellowship, right? Think about it. Why? Why? What do they have to rejoice? If they're here, what's it mean? Are they okay? Means they didn't get cut off, right? Didn't mean they got utterly destroyed. It means they survived this. Praise God. Right? They're eternally saved. It's a time of what? Rejoicing, thanksgiving, fellowship. That day, the fear has been dealt with. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not going to get through many of these, but let's go ahead, and I want to look at a couple more things before we stop. Number 2 in your outline, declaring the future of the Feast of Tabernacles. This feast points us to the future day when, what goes in the blank? Uh-huh.
On letter C, you have 3 blanks.
That's what I just felt. I'm sorry. I wasn't real specific. It was a time of renewed fellowship with God, a time of thanksgiving, and a time of rejoicing. Uh-huh. I said all those words, but I didn't put them in the blanks. I'm sorry. It's like, wait a minute, what goes in these blanks now? Okay. So letter A under Roman numeral number 2. Christ is the word that goes in the blank. Turn to Zechariah. Almost to the very end of the Old Testament. Can somebody keep your finger in Zechariah and turn back to Leviticus 23 and read a verse for me as well? In Leviticus 23, read verse 43. Or hold it.
That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths, for I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God.
Yeah, that's... I'm sorry, that wasn't... Let me see if I can find it again real quick. Oh, I'm sorry, it's verse 41.
And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. You shall celebrate it again the 7 days.
Okay, so how long is this feast going to be celebrated? No. Look at verse 41 again. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Go to Zechariah chapter 14. And Sharon, would you read verses 16 and 17 for us? And this is in reference to the Feast of Tabernacles, you guys. You guys, during this millennial reign of Christ, this feast doesn't go away. Every year, they come to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. And is it just the nation of Israel? Who's it say there again?
Of all the nations.
And there's even a judgment that will come upon them if they don't. What's the judgment that will come upon them? They won't get any rain. During the millennial kingdom, when Christ rules for 1,000 years from his throne in Jerusalem, all the nations of the earth will be commanded to come and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. If they refuse to come, which means they're not trusting in the Lord for their substance and living, the prophecy is clear in Zechariah that the Lord will withhold rain from their nation as punishment. So number 1 and 2 in your outline, it says, all nations. All? How many nations is that? All. Very good. All nations. Doesn't matter. They can't, like, all of them are going to observe this feast. And if they don't, then they won't receive rain. That's number 1 and number 2 in your outline. And you guys, I'm going to stop there, because if I keep going, I'm going to, like, rush through this too quick. But there's some really neat pictures that you can see that was part of this feast that you can kind of see even some of those same things that we've talked about. And so I'll just wait to get into that next week, or I won't do them justice, but I'm going to leave you with a couple verses you can think about, though, that we'll cover later on toward the end of this lesson. I think it's really neat that if you get, you know, just in thinking this through, when you read John 1:14, does anybody know what that verse says? In the beginning, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh," and what? "And dwelt among us." I think it's really neat if you look at the Greek word that was translated to dwelt. It is. So Christ tabernacled with man, right? I mean, that's the way you could use that word. He tabernacled with man. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Is somebody there? In 2 Corinthians 5. Somebody read verses 1 through 4.
"For we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be built on with our house which is from heaven. If so be that, being clothed, we shall be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be
So think about it. What's this body? It's a tabernacle, right? And think about it. Why? And this is what I want you to leave and think about during until we come back together next week. Why did God want the nation of Israel to live in those booths? It is so much more than just because your fathers had to do it in the wilderness. It's because it's a temporary living place, right? We live in these bodies. Paul called them a tabernacle. Is it our eternal body? Thank goodness, right? My knees hurt all the time. I'm so glad I won't have this body for all of eternity. It's a temporary dwelling place. It's a tabernacle. That's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we're strangers and pilgrims here, right? This isn't our place. Same was true for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. There's something so much better coming. And God wants men to understand it's just a temporary situation. These booths are just temporary. Okay? For the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, for us in the New Testament, because God's got a permanent eternal thing coming that eighth day. Amen? Okay, well let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. What's that?
I know you skipped through the extra offerings and drink offerings and everything during that piece of tabernacle.
I can go through. And the reason I did is because we covered those in the other feasts. But
in a nutshell, why the additional? Why those additional?
I don't know what you mean. Additional offerings.
I thought you said that these were additional.
No. In addition to their normal offerings that they would bring, they did those every day of those 7 days. The ones that are listed there. But in addition to those, they brought their normal offerings to the temple or to the tabernacle.
So I guess what I'm asking is, what is the purpose?
Okay, let me cover them next week because it's not in a nutshell thing. No. It's really not. But I'll talk about it next week because I'll have some more time. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and close. Anybody else have anything? He said it was just in a nutshell question, but every one of those sacrifices means something. Like the burnt offering is a free will sacrifice. You remember talking about that when we went through? Right. It's still, every one of those means something. Just in what the offering itself means. Yeah, personally, I don't think it necessarily means something specifically for that. Well, it kind of does. Let me talk about it next week. Huh? Yeah, I don't know. I'll talk about it next week. That's all right. Anything else? Let's go ahead and close.
Dear Heavenly Lord, Father God, again, we just thank you for this time. Thank you, God, for this, the awesomeness of your word. And I pray that we are in awe of you and that we stand before you, Lord, and in fear and in the way that we should have it, that we truly understand that you are God. And God, it's just incredible to see these things thousands of years ago that they were written, and they were written to so that we could see these things played out, that we don't have to just blindly follow anything, and you don't want us to. I mean, your word tells us, name us, that everything you do that you've revealed to your prophets, and that since the beginning you've declared the end. We don't have to blindly walk through this earth. And we're just thankful that you're a God that loves us that much, that you want us to clearly see these things. And for multiple reasons. One, that we truly can walk by faith and not by sight. Two, so that we can understand the time in which we live and the shortness of the days and the importance of reaching others. And God, there's so many reasons why it's important for us to understand these things and this timeline that you have so perfectly given us since the very beginning of your word. And so, God, we just love you and thank you for this time, these people, and this opportunity to just open your word. And God, we just ask you, you just bless these people as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.
So,
how many people are we in?
just a couple quick things and we'll break up and pray. Did you guys get him? Okay. I didn't know if he drove over here. I know how wrong it is.
I know that way. You drive over here with bad enough to wear your first turn.
It's like driving a boat. A little bit worse. So, hey, just a couple quick things. I want you guys to know Jeff Barker was, he had an event going at his house. He was an America's a great place to live, and so just keep them in prayer, as there's a lot of desperate people all over the world, and there's crime, especially in Brazil, and all over the place.